But welcome. It's good to have you with us this morning. If you are visiting or just dropping in this morning, I'm Dave. I'm one of the team here. And it's great to have you join us this morning. We started a new series yesterday. We were in Matthew's Gospel for Christmas, and then we ducked into our new series, which is in Matthew, and will be in Matthew until Easter. And we started last week on the idea of being an apprentice to Jesus, and learning the way of hope and care, trust and generosity that we find in Matthew's Gospel. And last week, if you were here, just as a quick reminder, we had a little brief chat about what an apprentice was, and I put up these things. It's a list of things. I won't go through them all again for you today. But it was a process of following somebody closely, walking with them. Usually, in different times in history, being an apprentice meant leaving home and living with the person or following them extremely closely, learning how they did something that you wanted to learn how to do, what that looked like. And right down the bottom, of course, is the thing that all apprentices know. It's a fixed period of low wages. So welcome to being an apprentice. But as we looked at that, we found some foundations in the baptism of Jesus. And I guess part of that foundation that we found is in Matthew 3:17, of what it is to be an apprentice of Jesus is to follow somebody who knows that they are God's son, the Father's son, I should say. And at the baptism of Jesus, one of the foundations for discipleship was this voice that came down and says, "This is my son, whom I'm loved, with him I'm well pleased." There's a couple of things in that statement that are huge. They're big, especially depending how you grew up with your view of God and your understanding of who God is. The fact that God could say to Jesus, "You're my son," might be something that challenges you, that God would ever say, "Here, you are my son or my daughter, whom I love." And then to say, "With whom I'm well pleased," because you and I have a fair bit of guilt and shame we carry around all the time about the things that we've done, which we're pretty convinced God's not particularly pleased with. And yet, this little glimpse into the relationship between the Father and Jesus is the foundation in which we begin as well, as those who are apprentices to Jesus, who are also disciples of Jesus. And so last week ended on a bit of a high note, really, that idea that God the Father says this about his son. Now, I may have shown one of these cartoons earlier, a cartoon that's going to come up later, but there's a few things that came up which just interested me during the week on my feed. One was by a guy called The Naked Pastor, who I believe was a person working in ministry who became a little bit disheartened and disillusioned with the church, began to deconstruct a few things and found he had a lot to say through cartoons. And there's this picture here that he's trying to show that God gives his heart, no strings attached. And the interesting thing, the cartoon is it's like there are strings attached and God says, "Look, I'm cutting them. I'm giving it to you, my heart, freely." No matter what you might think with your preconceived ideas of how you understand me as your Heavenly Father, it's coming to you, no strings attached. God gives his heart, no strings attached. Another picture that came up this week, which struck me, and especially I think at Christmas time, as we go from Christmas into Easter as well, spoke to me. It's a painting by Sister Grace Remington. And this idea of the God that we have, who we sometimes don't think about, Eve and Mary, I think being in the same picture as they are here. We see them as worlds apart. We see one as sort of at the beginning of sin, and yet she was also in creation before sin, wasn't she? But the thing that it expresses here is that longing, I think, that is in, I think, all of us, though we may not recognize it, to actually reach out and know that we are saved. And imagine that Eve, the one who first ate the fruit, the one who was first deceived and tricked, that she can reach out. And there's the connection down the below. The more you look at the picture, the more you see there's the serpent that has tricked her, that Mary is, so maybe not extremely theologically or biblically correct. I think it's Jesus who crushes his head, not Mary. But also just love Eve's hand But yeah, then Mary's hand on hers. There's a bit going on there. But it says that we're all in this together in a way as well. All of us who follow Jesus are in this together, and we play our different parts, don't we? As God uses us and works in us. And this is a part of apprenticeship in a way. And so we start chapter 4 with the following. In verses 1 to 3 it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Suddenly we're back into real life, or maybe worse than real life. Anybody here not eaten for 40 days? I used to do the 40-hour famine, but it nearly killed me, so I stopped. 40 days, that's huge. And it's at that point, and with that hunger, that Satan comes to Jesus and says, "Tell these stones to become bread." Now, what can we learn as people who want to be apprentices to Jesus with how he responds to this? Well, before I do that, we have a look at that. I just want to highlight this. Did you, just so it's not lost on any of us, at the end of chapter 3, verse 17, the very last words, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, who I love." We go from that straight into, "If you are the Son of God." Can you see what Satan is doing? The Father says, "You're my Son." And Satan goes, "Well, if you really are, if you are the Son of God," he says, "tell these stones," because Jesus is hungry. "Tell them to turn into bread." This is the opportunity. Now, Jesus is the master, human. He is the one who shows us what it is to be a human that walks in perfect fellowship with his Father, his Heavenly Father. What can we learn from him? Well, if we're apprenticing with Jesus, we can trust what God says about you above all other voices. That's one of the key things to being an apprentice of Jesus. Trust what the Father says about you above all other voices, above all other voices. And Jesus knows that the Father loves him enough, values him enough to feed him, to take care of him. Jesus has that trust. And so he can answer. It's written, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God," because the Father is one who I can trust. He has said he values me. He has said that I am his Son. I'm sure he values me enough to feed me. Can you see the trust that Jesus has in the Father at that point? And his trust is not in his own ability necessarily to do anything, but rather in who the Father is. If you would like to be an apprentice of Jesus, then it's helpful to learn from his view of his Father. There is so much that we can learn. That's the first of the three temptations that happened. The next one, coming from chapter 3, 17, "This is my Son, who I love, who I'm well pleased," to this, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down," just so it's not lost on us again. The Father says, "This is my Son." Satan says, "If you are the Son." Notice, don't lose that. He says, "Throw yourself down." And so what would we do if we were to look to Jesus, the Master, and observe? Well, very much the same thing again. If we're apprenticing with Jesus, trust what the Father says about you above all other voices. I'll say it again. Trust what the Father says about you above all other voices. And Jesus knows that the Father values and loves him enough to protect him. So much so that he doesn't have to test that out to prove a point. And so Jesus answers, it's also written, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Trust. First temptation, trust. Second temptation, trust in who the Father is. That he values you enough to feed you. That he values you enough to protect you. There is a security that comes from being a son. That's the first two temptations. We're nearly there. We can almost go home. Third temptation is this. "This is my Son." And then it says, "All this I will give you," Satan says to Jesus, "if you will bow down and worship me," just in case it's not lost. Did you notice at the end of chapter 3, "This is my Son." And then in this, in the third temptation, there is no "if you are my Son." Did you notice? It's always irked me. I had a theme going, and now Jesus has stuffed it up. But maybe that's because of what the third temptation is. There is no if you are the Son of the God, if you're the Son of God. And I think that's because Satan is actually asking, doesn't want to remind Jesus of that for this one. Because Jesus is saying, worship me. In essence, see me as your father and be my son. Can you see? Satan wants Jesus to worship him as he should his heavenly father. Satan is saying, I want to be the place of the father. I want you to be the son and look at what I can give you if I am your father. And so if we're going to be apprentices of Jesus, it's the same thing, that we should trust what God says about us above all other voices. Trust what the Father says above all other voices. And he says, and this is a bit of a strange one with a twist, though we did look at it last year, I value you enough to be jealous. The Father doesn't want to give that away, him being your Father. He doesn't want that job to go to somebody else. He doesn't just want visitation rights on Sundays. He wants you to see him as your Father. And so Jesus can say, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Trust again. Trust that he values you enough to be jealous. He values you so much that your relationship with him is special and unique. It's different to my relationship with him. He sees each of us as children. No father's relationship is the same with each of his children, or shouldn't be. It should be different. It should be unique. It should be special. Do you trust the Father enough that you are that unique and special to him? We have often in life, we make up boxes that we put things in. And one of the things that we put in those boxes is God. One of those things that we put in those boxes is ourselves, as to who we are and how lovable we are or how lovable we are not, how much shame that we think we should be carrying or think we should not be carrying. We're very good at drawing lines everywhere. And the naked pastor, who was deconstructing his faith, I guess, in some ways, came up with this one, like, seriously. And once again, the more you look, the more you see. He always depicts Jesus with his crown of thorns, just to remind us that Jesus came as the servant king, the one who showed us how to wash feet and how to die for others rather than exalt himself. If you want to be an apprentice of Jesus. But I also love that Jesus is the only one in the picture using the pencil the wrong way. Did I say that? Or the right way? But did you notice about something else about everybody else's pencils and Jesus? They're the same pencil. Everybody has an eraser on the other end, but they're not using it. They're not using their pencil to break down barriers and stereotypes and how they understand and where they need to learn and where they need to apprentice and where they need to be shaped and formed and rethink who they are in the love of God. No. They're all using the other one, where they dictate these things. And dictate things like, no, God can't love that person because of this. God doesn't value that person because of this. God doesn't value me because of this. Jesus was the master. The master of what it was to be human and walk with the Father. If we could just trust who the Father is, imagine the difference it would make in our lives. Have you thought about all the things that guilt and insecurity do in directing how you behave and act? I've thought about it. It's a little bit scary at times. Imagine being able to speak without having to justify yourself because you are secure in love. I often find myself speaking, justifying myself. If I've done that to you, I apologize. When you're secure in the love of the Father, there's no need to justify. And there's a beauty in that. Can you see it in Jesus, the way he talks to others? He never justifies himself. Listen without judging, because you have been humbled by grace. To see without lusting, because we are content in God and who he is. To be able to be present without distraction, because we are at home in the heart of the Father. These things we all see in Jesus, who trusted the Father. And especially those words that the Father said, "This is my Son, who I love, who I am well pleased." And so I'm going to say something that's really radical for a moment, and I hope that it is a little jarring for you this morning. But please don't be frightened by it and run away from it. Please move towards it. And that is simply this, that God is enough for you. Most of us can say, yeah. But you are also enough for God. You are enough for God. God's done everything that is required for you to know him and to be with him. You are enough. That doesn't mean that we can't grow or be shaped or continue to change. I'm not saying that, but that happens best when you realize that you are enough now, so that you can be secure and humbled and content and at home, which is where we were created to be. So we have this vision here at MacChap, that we are loved by God, and that shapes and forms us as individuals, and it helps us to be a community where we can belong and express that love, but also ultimately that we would be a community that does meaningful things, loving things in the world that we are in as we walk with the world that is outside our walls. It's our discipleship. Our discipleship journey, essentially, of what it is to be loved and formed through that love and how that works out in our lives. Well, this morning we're going to sing another song. It's Before the Throne of God Above, which just reminds us that in Christ we actually are able to come to the throne of God above. We're also then going to come to the table. First Sunday of the month, we usually have the Lord's Supper. Feel free to come up if you want, rather than standing there unawkwardly. Very unawkward. But if you haven't yet, we have something to eat and to drink at the back. So feel free during the song, or now if you want, to go and get something so you can come and be seated and we can eat and drink together. But there is this idea of feasting that us Presbyterians, with our very small amounts, are going to try and undo. But there is a richness and an abundance, not a scarcity, in the God that we believe in. And so we are invited to a table to feast. And this morning I want to encourage you, as we sing and then as we come to the table, to feast. Feast in the God who is enough for you, and the one who has invited you to the table, because you are enough to come to the table. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown to your Son Jesus, and for that same love that you have lavished upon us. We thank you that you sent him to die on a cross that we might live, that we would be enough for you. And help us to grow in that grace, to become more like you, and still our hearts now. Help us to be present as we come to your table, as we share in the heavenly mysteries of your body and your blood that were broken and poured out for love for us, in Jesus' name. Amen.